All right, today we are going to move into the fifth chapter of Luke. Very interesting chapter for a lot of reasons. Just bear in mind, again, connect your mind to what has happened in the previous chapter, that in verse 43 and 44, actually verse 42, be reminded that Jesus departed, went into the desert, which is something that we're going to see in the fifth chapter as well. That he needed solitude and made it his business to get it away from the crowds, away from their demands, away from whatever. And he needed to spend time alone with his Father. What an example for us. And then he said that he must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. They wanted him in their own city. He said, I got to go everywhere and preach the gospel, for therefore am I sent. So he wanted to go beyond Capernaum and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And again, let's be reminded of the purpose of why he came. He said, I was sent here to preach the gospel. And verse 44 of chapter 4 concludes, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So we continue to preach, and we go to verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And I like that verse. It says that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now, we already know that there were plenty of healings going on in his ministry. We know that as well. And all that's wonderful. I don't want people to get the impression that I don't appreciate healings. That would be kind of crazy. I appreciate a good healing. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's wonderful. I have experienced in my lifetime what I consider to be miraculous healings. I don't want to get into, I know two for certain were, and there's no doubt about that in my thinking at all. I don't go around tooting a horn about it. And it really didn't toot it now. I just stated it as a fact. So I don't have anything against healing. I don't have anything against people that go to church and pray for God for healing. I just have a big problem with the fake ones and the fake healings and the hucksters and all that. That's where my problem lies. And I think people with an active brain know that. They can listen and hear what I've been saying and understand that. And all those healings that Jesus did, obviously they glorified the Lord. It was all done to show his divine power. It was a part of all of what his ministry represented, and that is that he had the credentials and the evidence to be claiming to be the Messiah, and he was the Messiah, and he is the Messiah. But I also love the fact that there were a number of people who were with Jesus to hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom and to teach the word of God. And that encourages my heart, that there are people who were with him more than just to get a healing. Because clearly, you only needed one healing with Jesus. So there wasn't any coming back to get healed or something else. So I'm glad that there were people who really wanted to follow him and who did follow him for the teaching. Now, I am convinced, again, after 32 years of being a believer, that the days of people pressing upon those who teach the Bible to teach them the word, they're gone. And as I've been saying for the past years, we don't want to hear the word of God. We don't want it. Because there is nothing of the evidence that would suggest that there is a great move towards the word of God. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that would suggest to me that there is an evidence that there is this great desire to hear the word of God. Well, anyway, the text states that they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And that means that the people rested. It speaks of like a rock that's on a boulder. It's pressed upon the boulder. It's there. It speaks of a lot of different things, but it speaks about one thing being on top of another and resting upon it. And so the people were with the Lord, and he taught them, and they rested upon him. They rested upon what he said. They were there for that purpose. And whatever he was saying to them, they confidently rested in it, which is where we need to be as a professed church. We need to rest upon the teachings of Christ and of the apostles. And really, the teachings of the apostles are still the teachings of Christ. So they were willing to be taught, and they were there willingly to be taught and to understand the urgency in hearing the word of God. Remember, if you continue to understand the chain of thought, the flow of thinking, I've been bringing to bear upon you in Luke, these folks never heard this before. This was all new. And it wasn't new in comparison to something that was earthly. It was out of this world. It was otherworldly new. They heard the divine. These people were not going to be the same, positively or negatively, because their response to it would mean something tremendously drastic. And I tell you, we don't have that mindset today towards the word of God. We don't think that if we respond wrong to the word, there's going to be some drastic action beyond the simple, beyond the earthly. You just don't get the privilege to hear the divine, to hear from God, to hear from His Spirit, and walk away from that unaccountable. I don't know why people think they can walk away from God unaccountable. I don't know what makes people think they can do that. We have, and I have seen, you don't walk away from God unaccountable. Period. You just don't make any sense. It's a dangerous thing. The most dangerous thing you could do in your whole life is, after hearing from the Lord, to just walk away and dismiss it. That is not a wise move by any stretch of the imagination. But they were there and they wanted to hear the word. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They were washing their nets away from the boat, probably in the water itself, in the lake, to, you know, get whatever stuff was on the nets off the nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that'd be Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. It's pretty self-explanatory. The crowds were not only pressing upon him figuratively to hear the word, but they were pressing upon him literally. And to make more room for the masses of people, he got on Simon's ship or boat, fishing vessel, and just pushed out a little bit, just a little bit from the shore, so that he could sit and teach the people that were just continually gathering to hear the word of God. Now, when he had left speaking, after all this was done, after all the speaking was done, all the teaching was done, there was a limitation to that. He said unto, and I want to say this about this, because you're going to see it later, and we've seen already in the other Gospels, that Jesus was concerned in teaching the people. They were excited, they want to hear the teaching, but you notice when he fed the 5,000, he fed thousands more. He was concerned about their welfare. You know, the people follow me, they haven't taken care of their, you know, business, they haven't even eaten right. He, with great divine compassion, wanted to make sure that his hearers had what they needed. And that's something to keep in mind. So I believe here you have that. It's implied that there was a time for teaching to stop. You know, he taught them enough for the day, and that's sufficient. Because after a while, you could teach people, and they just sit there, and it's like, meow, meow, meow. It doesn't even register. So you teach them what's sufficient, and you let them go home and take care of the business. You know, they need rest, they need to eat, they need whatever. That's normal. You don't want me here teaching 5 or 6 hours. I wouldn't want to do that. I'd get tired. I mean, 2 hours every Sunday, 1 hour every Wednesday is more than sufficient. If you need more, just go on the web and knock yourself out. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, he's watching Simon and James and John and others out there fishing. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. He told Simon, put his fishing nets into the deepest parts of the water and he would get a haul of fish. Just do it. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know, maybe he knows something I don't know. and say, they have to understand something about Peter. This isn't the point I'm going to make, but it's a point that we definitely need to know. That is, we are more like Peter than anybody else. We go off like Peter more than we will to acknowledge. But, you know, Peter knew how to fish. He said, now, we've been fishing all night long. We've been struggling and toiling all night long. We caught nothing, but I'll do it. Now, fishing was Peter's profession. He knew how to fish. He caught fish. He knew where to go. You know, true fishermen know the spots. You know, when I went fishing, lake fishing or ocean fishing, I would always ask the people in charge of the boat, where are the spots? Because they know where spots are. People that do commercial fishing, they know exactly where fish migrate every time of the year. That's why they go to specific places. When you read the papers, you could see how many fish were caught in a particular part of the water. If they went out to Catalina, they caught X number of fish because they registered that, because they know where the spots are. So Peter knew how to fish. I mean, it wasn't something he just started. This was his business. This was his livelihood. And so the verse might imply that his response to Jesus was suggesting that, well, the Lord is a great teacher. You know, master means chief teacher. So, yeah, you're a great teacher. No doubt about that. And you healed, too. I mean, you healed my mother-in-law, chapter 4. He wouldn't say that. But he knew he was there. But what in the world do you know about fishing? You're a great teacher, and you definitely could heal. But what do you know about fishing? So Simon knew of the power of the Lord, but what did he know about fishing? The question really is, would Peter trust Jesus enough to follow the simple instructions given to him? It's always simple instructions. It's never complicated. Just go out into the deep, put your nets down, you're going to catch a haul of fish. Do you believe me? What, Lord? Blah, 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 blah. You know, I'll do it reluctantly because he's the fisher, the expert. He wouldn't did it. Would he believe Jesus' simple instructions and get this great haul of fish that Jesus promised him? Well, if you're going to get it, you have to follow what he says. That's what he's saying. Go out there and do it. Or would he manifest this kind of an attitude? Now, Lord, we were out here all night long. Last night, we didn't catch a thing. Not one single fish. Not one fish. We were here all night long fishing and catch nothing. Now, do you really think that we will catch anything here? We were already at the deepest part. We've been out here all night. We didn't stop at one spot. We've been fishing all over the place. You know, you're telling us to go back really to the spot. We've already been there. All right, if that's what you want us to do, I'll do it. I'll take your word for it. But I'm telling you now, I'm a professional. And I've been fishing for a long time, and this is my living, and there ain't nothing out there, but I'll do it. Verse 6. And when they had done this, or this done, in other words, when they followed the simple instructions, when they followed what Jesus told them to do, I feel like beat my head up against the wall, because it's the simple instructions where you get the blessing, and it's the simple instructions where you lose it. Usually what the Lord is going to challenge us to do is to do something we think we already know to do. That's where the key is. We think we already know something, and he's going to challenge us at that particular spot, and he's going to say, well, do you trust me and do something? You think you know, but I know. And we want to throw what we know in the Lord's face. I've been out here. I'm telling you, there's nothing out here, Lord, but I'll do it. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. The second, that net was placed in that water. Not an hour, not 3-4 hours. The second, that net was put in that water. The net was filled on all sides. If you've ever seen any commercial fishermen, usually they don't bring in a haul that fills the net. Usually it's like almost like a teardrop. You get a lot of fish, but portions of the nets are dry or nothing up there. This is more like a bowl. The net was completely full on all sides of the net. Huge. Huge. And notice what it says. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Well, a multitude is great in and of itself. We've already seen that. The word multitude means a large or great crowd. A great multitude. So we're talking something that is huge, huge. Huge, huge. I mean, multitude itself indicates a great size of something. When you put great next to it or before it, it's really saying something. So they didn't catch a few fish. They didn't catch a lot of fish. They caught a great multitude of fish. And the amount was so great that their nets was starting to tear. That's a lot of fish. These nets are made of material that don't usually break. These nets are starting to break. That is a huge amount of fish. Verse 7, and he beckoned unto their partners. Like he's sending them a signal. You know, because the boats are out of ways, and he's sending his friends a signal, like, come on over here, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. So you got both ships now filled with fish, big, huge piles of fish, and they're both starting to sink. Like I said, not a lot of fish, a great multitude of fish. Which, again, gives you an indication of the amount of fish being great and the multitude of fish that both boats begin to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized, I should have never said anything about the Lord. I should have never thought in my mind he didn't know what he was doing. After I witnessed his teaching, after I seen him heal my mom-in-law, I should have never questioned anything he had to say. I'm just so unworthy to be in your presence, Lord. Please lead. He thought, he being Peter, thought they would not catch anything since they had already been fishing all that night. Probably in the same place where Jesus told them to fish. But now Jesus taught Peter a valuable lesson. That lesson being that Peter understood that Jesus had power over all things. Even the fish would obey him. Later he'll say, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Christ had and has limitless power. He can do all things. It's amazing. Even the fish would obey him. And later on, they're going to ask Peter, does your master pay taxes? Yes, he does. I don't know. So he went and asked Jesus, or was going to, and the Lord said, tell you what I do. And he gives him a question about who should pay taxes, the children of the kingdom, or what have you. And he says, go out there and fish. The first fish you come across, just open his mouth. There's going to be some money in it, and that's going to be used for taxes. And do you know what happened? He went, and the first fish that he caught had tax money in it. So he definitely had control over the fish. Now, I have fished for many years. I've caught all different kinds of fish, big fish, small fish, freshwater and saltwater, deep sea fishing. The Lord is talking about just a regular plain old fish in the water. He's not talking about some marlin or some shark or some huge barracuda or whatever. You know, just a regular old fish. And he opens the mouth of fish, there's tax money in it. Now, I don't know if any fish got money. And frankly, the first one, where would the Lord know, okay, and how would Peter know where to go to fish for that one fish? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a miracle. He has control over everything. Even the fish obey him. Don't even ask me how that money got in that fish's mouth. There's a lot of fish. The first one you get is going to have tax money. Going to be enough for both of us. Now, could you imagine how foolish it was for Peter to tell the Creator that he didn't know what he was doing about fishing? but that Peter did. I know how to fish, Lord. I know how to do X, Y, and Z. But every time we attempt to do our own plan, rather than what God has told us to do in the Bible, that's exactly what we're doing. I'm convinced today that the plan of God is so simple that we don't believe is that simple. It's so simple, we just can't wrap our mind around the reality. It's that simple. It's like, it can't be that easy. Yeah, it's that easy. It's that simple. It's that clear. It's like we approach the divine with this mentality that has to be something mysterious. It's like we're creating our own aura or whatever. It's got to be this way. It's got to be weird. No, it's got to be plain. Why does it have to be all strange and mysterious and mystic in our thinking? The plan of God is rather clear. Do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Say this, don't say that. And all the foundation of all that is, do you really trust what I say? But many of us are like Peter, and many are like Peter, trying to instruct the Lord, trying to circumvent God's plan with one of their own or our own that we think is going to work. Lord, I've been fishing all night long. Lord, I've been doing this all night long. And the Spirit says, well, go do that. I've already been there. I've already done that. We don't learn. We just don't learn. We don't learn of the simple. Well, I've already been over there. And we just don't learn. Some people learn the easy way. Okay? The Lord says this, and they simply do it. And historically, you will notice in their life that they have either learned that it's much better to learn this way than it is to watch others do it the other ways I'm going to describe. Or they may have been graduates from the other ways I'm going to describe and have finally accepted the fact that the Lord shows you to do things the first time He directs and He says, and you do it. You have no doubt that the Lord did it. Okay. So some people are going to learn the easy way. The Lord says, cast your net out over there and you're going to catch a whole fish. You motor out there and you do it. You don't say, well, Lord, it ain't about you. It's about what He said. So some people learn the simple way. Simple plan, simple way to do it. God is glorified. Some people, more people than the first one, they learn the hard way. Now, none of us, listen to me, none of us have to learn the hard way. All these ways are choices. Some of us learn the hard way. God has a very simple plan, and we're going like, what does the Lord know about X, Y, and Z? Or we get real slick and go, what does the pastor know about X, Y, and Z? Maybe nothing. Maybe something. But if you really believe that the Lord is using me to teach you, I'd pay attention to it. And that's another issue that always comes up. What is the pastor? He's just sitting there. What does he know about? Maybe nothing. But the issue isn't what I know. The issue is, what is the Lord telling you to do? If you're concerned more about the vessel than the actual word that's being spoken to you, then you just have to learn the hard way. Some people, they seem to just like to have their heads busting everywhere. You know, they just don't take the simple because they're always, you know, suspicious and distrusting. It's just too simple. And every now and then I might be warranted, but not all the time. You know, God lays down a simple plan, and you want to fight it. Okay, well, then after you get finished being stupid, God showed you, well, the plan was simple. You do that 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 times, and you get callous towards God, and you don't learn the hard way. You learn the hard way. You don't learn the easy way. You learn the hard way. Man, that's just not necessary. Some of us just don't accept the truth that's staring us in the face. We want more evidence, more proof, fleeces, whatever. No, it's go cast your net out into the deep and you're going to get a haul of fish. And then you got the third group. Some people, they never learn. They ain't going to learn nothing. They will see others who take the simple plan and move out into things of the spiritual. They see others bumping their heads and not learning, though God shows them. You know, if you had done this, this would, oh, okay. and they fight again, what have you. And some people, they don't care. They ain't going to do nothing. They're going to do their own way. They're going to just do whatever they want to do, and they ain't going to never learn. You can't teach them anything. You just have to just wave goodbye and keep stepping. That's what I've discovered all these years. Me, I like the easy, simple way. If there's a simple plan that just outlines everything that needs to be done, that's the path I want to take. And God will introduce to every one of us that way, because that's what he said in his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The way is lit. It's wide open, ready. You can see it. God isn't playing with us. He's not hiding. He's not, you know, messing around with our minds. The plan is there, and it begins right here in this Bible. It's all there. All the specifics of how this stuff integrates into our life really is moot if we don't understand the Bible. That's the issue. We don't understand our Bibles, so there's mass confusion. So we only go to God when we want a way. Well, the way begins here. Thy word is a lamp and a light. Not my way, my word, thy word. This is where it begins. If the habit is always to go to the light of the word of God and to the lamp of the word first, then we'll understand this is where we need to start. Because this is going to light the path and the way. Not my word is a lamp to my feet. My word is a wire cutter to cut off the light. I don't want my way. I live my way for over 20 years, and it almost got me into a grave. My way was the wrong way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are the ways of death. It's always going to end up that way. I don't want to be like Peter in that regard. Now, this one I like. Oh, God, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He recognized now who he's talking to. And that's good. That's a good start for Peter. Peter rebuked himself. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to circumvent God's plan because I think mine works. The only difference between Peter and ourselves is that when Peter's foolishness and sinfulness was exposed, he confessed his pride as sin. He did. I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. He understood who he was the presence of. So he went from extreme self-confidence and pride to abject humiliation. He went from one extreme to the other. And it was the right way to go. What else could he do? He had to fall down at Jesus' feet. And he was right in doing it. And he was sincere in doing it. And his confession was true. He was a sinful man. He might have forgot about the healing of his mother-in-law. Maybe he forgot about all the evidence of Jesus' works and the reputation which preceded him. He might have even forgot about the teacher. He might have dismissed it all for the moment. People often do that. And we ourselves have a tendency, and this is true of us all, here and everywhere else. We have a tendency to forget rather quickly the witness of the hand of God. We see the hand of God, forget about it. We see God doing something fantastic, and then we run up against something about this big and we think, you know, the whole world's going to collapse. Wait a minute. Did you not witness what he just did right here? Yeah, but no, you did. See, and I used to get on Israel all the time in the Bible. How could they cross a Red Sea? Get on the other side. Sea collapses. Enemies destroyed. A few days into the march, they complain about water. Well, what makes us any different? We see God's hand move and forget all about it a lot quicker. We do that. Listen, I said we, not ye. I didn't say thee, I said we. We all have that tendency. I had to wrestle with that this week or this past week. And I didn't see the hand. I was part of what God did, okay? You know, it's one thing to be a witness of what the hand of God can do. It's another thing to be the example of what the hand of God can do. And then I have the business of actually doubting for a second? You know what I'm saying? How could I possibly doubt what God could do for a microsecond? after seeing what he did just a few days ago and years before that. How can I doubt him? We find it rather easy to do it. Rather quickly forget the witness of the hand of God. He had no doubt now of the power and the knowledge of Jesus, at least at that moment. Of course, just like I just said, he'll doubt again. In amazement and wonder and gratitude and not doubting that he was in the presence of someone divine, he fell down before him, trembling and afraid. And when he witnessed all of what just happened, when he had an objective moment, it's so significant, church, that's so significant for us all. Not a subjective moment, you know, but an objective moment where you lay the facts down before you and you make a determination based upon objective truth. And here's the objective truth. You caught nothing all night. Jesus said, put your nets there. He put them right there. They got a great multitude of fish. I'm a sinful man. That's it. Objective truth. He had no choice but to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Lord. He had to. He had to fall down. He had that objective moment. His eyes were wide open, and his mind and heart was open to what was before him. He saw everything. He could do no more than say, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What else could he possibly do? The evidence was miraculous. It was in front of his face. What else could he do? He could have told the story to 1,000 people, and they wouldn't have responded the same way he did, because it wasn't for them. It was for him. And when he saw it, he got on all fours. That objective moment, not subjective. Subjective moments could be, I don't feel good. And, you know, I'm not going to say it happens to you because you might have mastered all this, but sometimes you feel, it's just like you feel bad. You might have a stomach ache. You might have constipation. You might be on your period. You just might be lousy. The weather might be bad. You might have arthritis, whatever. And see, the whole world is clouded like, oh, everything is just terrible, you know, and it's not. But subjectively, because of the emotions and the feelings, all the physical, oh, man, my whole world stinks today. And it's not true. That's not objective. It's subjective. And then we start filtering the word through all that subject. Lord, we've been fishing all night long. I don't know where to go. And just everything becomes a matter of the moment for me. It's a subjective moment. It's not an objective moment based upon the evidence. And you see the facts and you respond to what you see. I know the facts there, but I just don't want to be bothered with it right now because I ain't feeling good. I'm having a me moment. I need some me time. need to quit. Me be getting me in trouble. That's the problem. We want keeps it real. You can walk away from here today and say, you know what? That big black man kept it real. I'm telling it for myself, too. Amen. I got to preach to me, too. Now, this expression of Peter really was an expression of his great humility. And the consciousness of his unworthiness. You know, isn't it amazing how that comes together? Peter says, just leave me. He was so convicted at the moment of the one who was before him. He saying, I am so unworthy to be in your presence. Just leave. I don't know if you ever been there. I've been there probably, every more than I could even remember. Where God just shows so much of his mercy. I just say, Lord, I am nothing. Then that's the way we should be. Peter was convinced that Jesus was a messenger from God, a high and holy being, and he knew that he was unworthy to be in his presence. And you notice that those who recognize who God is, Old Testament, who the angelic hosts are, who Jesus is, they get in all fours. They're not even worthy to be in their presence. And we're not. We're not at all. We need to be wise to remember that we were brought into access to the Father, not by our own, but through Christ. When I taught Ephesians, I taught the imagery was Christ taking our hand and bringing us to the Father. Since Jesus and the Father are one, He brought us into access. We didn't bring ourselves into access. It wasn't our faith or belief or confession. It was the Lord bringing us into access to the Father. It's amazing. There is absolutely nothing that could move God to allow us into His presence as worthy to be there unless He orchestrated that whole event Himself. And He did through Christ. There is nothing in us that makes us worthy to be in the presence of God unless He orchestrated the process. And He did. He made us fit or meet to be His children and fit to be in His presence. Not because of us. I don't know. Sometimes I just don't get it. This is a real strange kind of catch-22 that's happening within the church world. We claim to have a relationship with the Lord, with the Godhead, all the members of the Godhead. Yet we're not really focusing on doing what they tell us. We have a plan and objective, and God becomes the means to my objective. And then at the same time, we find no satisfaction of being in the relationship we claim that we have, unless subjectively things go the way we want to, which in life, frankly, doesn't happen. And then we don't have this sense of unworthiness and thankfulness that we were brought into the presence of God. We don't have that. You can't have this subjectivism and this wrong view about God, that God is just to give me what I want, to bring me in the place where I want, and then have a view of God as being high and holy and lifted up, and the God who brings me into the presence of Christ. We seem to be working for our own to get in there. Don't work that way. So people who are trying to do things on their own, who think that they can slick their way into the kingdom, they have no relationship that really matters because they don't have a relationship in the first place. But they think they do, but they never sense that God is really God and that they are on God's side. There's always this great chasm between them and God that's never fulfilled. So they want God only to a limit, which there is none, if He's with you at all. And so they never really understand that for the believer, we are brought right into the presence of the throne of God. They never experience that, because if they did, they would see that all their desires that they're trying to obtain are meaningless at the throne. And that He is worthy of everything. That's just not something that's happening. Now, for the four or five that do believe it, they do know that it's true. In Peter's deep consciousness of sin, he requested that Jesus would depart from him and his little fishing boat. What he witnessed, he knew was the hand of God, and it was so awe-inspiring that he was in shock, because it was a miracle. It was not natural for someone to say, do that, and you get this. Not natural. We keep looking at these things as natural things. There's nothing natural about Jesus saying, go over there and cast your net right there in that spot. You're going to get a haul of fish, and they do it. There's nothing natural about Jesus saying, now, when you go fishing, get the first fish. It could have been thousands of fishes in the net or whatever. Just get the first fish, and the first one got the money in his mouth, taxes. And that's a miracle. But we see it as a natural thing. You know, but there's nothing natural about that. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all they that were with him. Do you see that word again? Every time we keep seeing when Jesus does something or says something, the people's reactions are they are astonished, because it is otherworldly. It is not natural. They understood it. We may just read it and go over it and where's my blessing? Looking for the where's my blessing verse. This, look at the people. Look at their reaction to what they've experienced. Give you an idea of who you're dealing with. They were astonished. And all that were with him, at the haul of the fishes which they had taken. They were blown away. Their minds were like gone. At the haul of fish. What they saw was unbelievable. Peter was in shock with terror. They all were. They were stunned. They were immovable. The word astonished is the same word in chapter 4:36, and it's a very familiar word to us who have studied the Gospel of Luke. It's over and over, and it's going to keep showing itself over and over again. It once again signified that what the person or the persons witnessed was not a common occurrence, that it was supernatural. It was otherworldly. It was out of this world. The effects that happened were not of this world. That's why they were completely astonished. You see, I just use this illustration. You see, you know, who knows about Chris Angel or Chris Devil? But anyway, the fact is he's an illusionist. He's not doing anything that's miraculous, though he wants to give you the impression that some of his things are. It's all a show. It's an illusion. And he's great at what he does. Don't get me wrong. He's a great illusionist. But it's not real. Nothing that he does is real. And I've actually caught a few of the things that he did. I said, I gotcha. See, slow motion is a good tool. And so is having a sharp eye. You know, when there's writing here on the wall and then it's down here. Oh, I get it. Okay. I don't know how he did it, but he got to another building. So you catch things because, you know, I remember we were working at the gas company. We went to some dinner up in Fullerton, up on that hill, and they had this illusionist, and he was doing magic in front of so-called magic in front of card tricks, and I saw the sleight of hand. I said, do that again. And he wouldn't do it because he knew that I caught him. I mean, oh, that's how I go. I said, man, do it again. He wouldn't do it again. I caught him. I said, oh, there it is. So it's all an illusion. And you see people amazed at what Chris Angel does. I mean, they're out there crying and falling out and acting a fool because of an illusion. It's not even real. There is a natural explanation for all these things. You know, I mean, you see Chris Angel, he's flying. Of course, he's looking like he's crucified or looking like he's risen. He's got that Christ image where he's being lifted up and all that kind of thing. That's all part of the show. Where he's walking on water and what have you, and you know, it's an illusion. It's not real. Say, well, how can you explain it? It's an illusion. I just explained it. Well, how does he do it? I don't know. Well, how do you know it's an illusion? Because he said it is, and because it is. How is he able to? I don't know. If I knew that, I'd expose it, but I don't know. Some things I've seen. I've seen him do card tricks. I went like, you watch the slow motion. There it is. There's, okay, that's how we did it. But people get all beside themselves over something that's not even real. And yet these people, when they saw the miraculous, they weren't like people watching Chris Angel or David Blaine. These people were beside themselves at what they saw. This was no illusion. This was real. This was supernatural. And I already told you last year why I knew, another reason why I knew that what Chris Angel does is nothing supernatural about it, because he went and visited crippled children. He didn't heal one of them. If he had that power, he could heal them all. And I said, there's your proof right there. It ain't real. Because if he does care for kids, but he could have healed them if it was real. It wasn't real. He made toys for them, but he couldn't make limbs. I think the kid would appreciate a new limb. I think the kids would appreciate a new spine rather than a new toy. So if you watch carefully, you can see what's on earth is always an illusion. It's always limited. It's not for real. There's nothing miraculous in terms of the abilities or talents or what have you. When Jesus does something, it's for real. And they knew this was not a common thing. Jesus manifested his complete control of the sea and the fish in the sea. And this is not the last time we will see this in the gospel. We're going to see it again. They were terrified of what they saw. They were struck with the terror of God. That's why Peter got down on his face. That's why he said, Lord, just leave from here. The power of God was overwhelming. And that was one thing that he saw. And it was that magnificent that it would cause Peter to want the Lord to just depart from him, that he could not even stand being in the presence of God. Where's that attitude? He knew that he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of God. Beg God to leave him. Our problem is that we have no fear of God as Peter did. And that's what you see in Peter's response. He was afraid. We don't see the need to fear God and his power. So our approach to him is casual and loose. Both wrong. Both wrong. Look at verse 9 again. He was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. This was a pivotal moment. Peter is begging the Lord to leave him. Peter said, I'm just a fisherman, Lord. I'm a stupid fisherman. You show me something. Please just leave. And rather than honoring his request, he's saying, no, don't be afraid any longer. He's down there terrified. Do you get it? The Lord is telling him, don't be in terror anymore. Don't fear anymore. Peter is down there. He's afraid. He knows who he's in front of. That's why he got off. He said, fear not. And I think the rest of them were down there too. The verse implies that. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were, I think they're all down there. I can't prove it, but I think they were. We know one was down there, okay, and that was Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Don't be afraid. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, we won't get into the actual choosing of all the disciples and the naming of all the disciples till chapter 6. But this really is the beginning of it. I'm going to wait till we get into chapter 6 to delve into the official calling of all the disciples. James and John were witnesses to everything as well. All the fish and Peter and on his face before the Lord. We are once again reminded of the simple call of the Lord to the lives of these men and of the other apostles. We are also reminded of their simple response to the call. It's again significant. It's significant and simple. Fear not. Don't be afraid any longer. From this moment on, you're going to catch men. Now, if you put in conjunction with Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, etc. I had spoken about this, I believe, in Mark and in Matthew, because it bears repeating again. And people say, well, this was an invitation. The Lord was inviting Peter. This was an invitation. How many of you ever received an invitation to anything? A party, a dinner, whatever? Did you ever get the impression that that was a command? In other words, was there an option for you? They actually told you to respond or reply, you know, RSVP, whatever. What is a dinner or marriage or whatever. And you were given the option to respond. You were given an option. It wasn't that you will be here. That you wouldn't consider that to be an invitation. You know, it's a big difference between getting a card, you know, in the mail that says you're cordially invited to fill in the blank, and then you get a ticket from the government which says you will appear in court 4B on such a day. Okay, big difference. One is an invitation. One is a command. You get what I'm saying? If you got a traffic ticket, it will tell you are to appear. That's how it's stated. You are to appear. Well, if you get a moment, no. You are to appear at, and it tells you the court you're supposed to be in, at what time, what date, and what room. You will bring the following items if necessary. Have you ever had jury duty? You will appear at, they didn't invite me. but every invitation I've ever got, invitation as opposed to a contrast to a commandment, was we humbly request, we request your presence at blah, blah, blah. If you can make it, yakety, yakety, yak, whatever. Big difference. I look at that, oh, that's an invitation. Let me check my schedule. Well, I can't do it. Sorry. And you tell, I can't do it. I've got this, that. Try it on that command. What the Lord told Peter was not an invitation. He's not inviting Peter. Peter doesn't have an option here. And people take all this stuff out of context. Well, this is divine invitation. There's nothing really compelling about an invitation. You could go or not go. You might even forget and not sense any consequence. Oh, man, I forgot to call someone. I was invited to their blah, blah, blah. And I didn't go. Oh, man, you're not going to be afraid. But if you forgot that court date, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. Your whole attitude about what you got in the mail changes because, you know, you're in trouble now. And see, depending upon how long you forgot it, then you might get a bench warrant. You know, you might be driving, and all of a sudden, boom, pull you over. And, you know, you might have been going 40 to 30 mile an hour speed limit. You forgot about that summons. You forgot about that command. See, how does he know these things? I ain't talking about myself because that ain't happened to me. And so the cop comes up, says license and registration, proof of insurance. And you, okay, well, what did I do? License, registration, proof of insurance. And so they go back to the car, and he's giving you a license plate, what have you. Next thing you know, step out the car, please. And he's doing this. Would you please step out the car? And he's not reaching the scratches back, okay? You best get out the car. Step, and he's stepping back, and his partner's back there like this. Step out there. They got the guns ready because they're going to step out the car. You get out the car, put your hands on top of the hood of the car, and one hand back there, and then you out there trying to figure out what you scared. And you worry about why is that, who's looking at you, you know, driving by slowing down. Maybe it's some of your friends or whatever. And they, you know, put the cuffs on you. They put you in the back of their car, and you, what's going on? They may or may not tell you there's a bench warrant for your arrest. See, you violated and ignored the commandment. There's a price to pay for that. Peter wasn't given an invitation by Christ. This was a commandment. He's saying, from this moment, you're going to catch men. Follow me is a commandment. It's not an option. Follow me. You say, well, that sounds like an invitation. No, follow me. The evidence that they saw it as a command, understood it as a command, was that they forsook all and followed him. They dropped everything, which we're going to talk about later. They left everything and everybody. And they followed the Lord. That's it. No humming and hawing. Lord, it's Thursday. You know, can I catch up? No. Whatever they were doing, they stopped. Brought the ships back in. Took care of the nets. Bye-bye. That's it. We don't see that. Well, that was for them. Mm-hmm. That's how I know you're not listening. That was for the apostles. You're not listening. You. Whenever someone says that, I automatically know they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know their Bibles. They don't know it. They would never say that if they understood their Bibles. Because Jesus required the same thing from everybody. And the evidences in the scriptures are the proof of that. So don't look upon this as some kind of an invitation. There's no commandment attached to an invitation. These men understood that what Jesus told them was a command. And their immediate response to it was a clear evidence of such. Jesus was not asking them to follow him. He was not inviting them to follow him. He commanded them to follow him. What did Paul say in the book of Acts? God commands men everywhere to repent. He's not asking anybody to do anything. God commands men everywhere to repent. Today we make this an option. We don't want that heat. We need to stir that pot folk been too comfortable with so-called gospel presentations, which don't elicit any immediate response other than rejecting it. See, when folk get hot spiritually, you're on the right path. And every time folk got hot, in my experience when dealing with them, it was at that point of salvation. They didn't want to deal with that. Oh, they were religious like these Jews were. Oh, very much so. But boy, when that word honed in on them, after they got finished thinking I was talking about somebody else, you know, which is usually the great process of how people deal with truth, they think of the elusive, boy, so-and-so was here, they would hear it. But you're here, do you hear it? And they didn't hear it for themselves. And they get to a place where I know something about this person sitting next to me. I hope they hear it. Well, did you hear it? So after they dismiss everybody on the planet of not hearing what is so magnificently true of everybody else on the planet, then suddenly, wait a minute. Like they do the Pharisees, scribe, they perceive that they're talking about me. Then they get hot. They get mad. It's typical. It's biblical. The pattern is always there. Pattern don't lie. It don't lie. The command had a purpose, a divine purpose, too. The command that Jesus gave to these men had a wonderful divine purpose. You're going to be catchers of men. You're going to be fishermen of men. No more fish catching. I have called you to a greater purpose than that. I really don't know. I look back. I really can't recall to mind. It might be because the time is so far since the actual event. I don't know of any person in my mind I could think of immediately that has ever walked away from everything to follow the Lord. You know, job, everything. You know, I thought I did it. And in fact, I did do it to a great degree. I've walked away from jobs that were offered me. So I guess in one sense I could say that. I had a great career in the service. I walked away from that. I mean, I didn't think that, you know, staying there was going to be beneficial to my spiritual growth. And trust me, when they put $20,000 in front of your face and you in your early 20s and, you know, you have a career, a $20,000 signing bonus back in that day was a whole lot of mecca money. And they put it right there in front of you, $20,000 bonus, in addition to being in one of the most cushiest jobs in the world. And you go, no, there wasn't even an argument in the mind. No, don't want it. I'm a Christian. I don't need it right now. No. We don't sacrifice anything. We don't give up anything. We don't cut the ties with anything or anyone. We just want to compromise and make this an invitation. That's when folk begin to lose their minds. They stop seeing what Jesus said as a commandment. And they thought of it as just an invitation. You could either do it or not. The Lord says okay. It's not okay. I remember when all this began. I seen all these trends the last 32 years. I seen all the trends. It's like people were commanded to follow the Lord. Now it's like, well, you don't have to. Here, have another hot dog. Is your coffee hot enough for you? You got enough cream in your coffee? What kind of donut you want? You want a custard? Give them a custard donut. Put on the plate. Yeah, put on the plate. Don't give him a napkin. Is your air conditioned chair, is it cool enough for you? Is the message soft enough for you? You feeling comfortable now? Oh, you didn't get enough promises? Okay, we'll fix that in the evening service. No one fears the Lord. And notice that the call and the promise of divine purpose was not initiated by these men. These men had... They initiate anything. The very fact they left everything shows you the nature and the power of the command of God. When he says it, you do it. And that's the thing. We don't fear God and understand who he is so that we drop it all. And they dropped everything. Told daddy goodbye and booked. We don't do that. It's always conditional. Never seen as a command. Never seen it. That's our downfall. Well, we'll pick up at this point, Lord willing, tonight. We have to see this clearly as a commandment. The Lord commanded these men to follow him. And they did it. They demonstrate what it really means to obey the simple command of follow me. They followed him. That's what it means. And they show everybody what it means. You look at Paul. When Paul was saved, Paul had a stellar career as a Pharisee. I mean, he was one of the most richest religious men in all of Jerusalem. On that ground, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads now. Lord, what will you have me to do? No more Paul. Paul's over. What will you have me to do, Lord? I want you to rise up, go to the same place where you're going. I want you to see this man. He will tell you what you must do. Went, did it. Simple command. Ananias told him what he had to do. Scales fell from his eyes. He could see, got food, got baptized, and preached Christ instantly. Isn't this the same guy that had authority to come from the chief priests and the rulers in Israel to put away and to kill and to imprison people like these? And now he's preaching the same message? Oh, you got to die. He left everything. Okay. Lord, thank you for the examples that you show us clearly in the Word. And it's all there. It's all in the Word. Lord, is it in us, in our hearts? Have we truly embraced who you are? Have we fallen on our face? And do we see you, Lord? That's the question. Do we recognize that you are so magnificent that we are not even worthy to be in your presence? And yet you tell us not to fear, but to follow. What a blessing it is to be a believer. What a blessing. We don't even know the half of it, Lord. I just thank you for it. For all that you do. For all of who you are, Lord. Calls us to see. Open our understanding. Bless the fellowship, Lord, and the giving today, in Jesus' name. Amen.